Father, I thank you for, again, your precious word. We thank you for this man, Daniel, that was so obedient to you, Lord, and never whined about the position that he would find himself in. And I'm grateful for that, because he could hear your voice. Sometimes we miss your voice, Lord, simply because we're too caught up with our own ideas or our own things. So deliver us from that, Lord. May we have a fresh view of who you are. Teach us today, Lord, we're anxious for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. And where there's places that we may disagree, Lord, that's fine too. Help us to be not disagreeable, though. So we just look to your Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open up to Daniel 12, can you believe it? We're almost over and done with. Okay, we're looking at the prophecy of the end times, and there again we catch Daniel at the bank of the Tigris River, listening intently to the angel Gabriel. But as Gabriel gave out the darkness of the future of Israel, I'm sure he caused Daniel's knees to knock together heavily. But, however, it wasn't all bad news, and I think that's the exciting part here. Just a side note, if God is through with Israel, then there isn't any hope for the church, because I don't see that we're all that great. At least I don't see myself as being all that great. Yes, God's people will be delivered. We need to ask the question, who are God's people? And of course, that is Israel. And that's what this 12th chapter is all about. It's going to be a real time of trouble. It is called Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? I know some of you aren't familiar with Scripture. I just feel like you should know all of these things. But Jacob, of course, was the father of the 12 sons that make up Israel. And you say, well, that's not a very big number. But remember, under Joseph, they made their way down to Egypt, and they were down there a little over 400 years. And then the Lord raised up Moses to bring them back up to the land. They had been made into slaves. But remember what we've studied this year is that the people were in the land. They had the temple. They had the law. They had everything. And they weren't obedient. And they were told to go to Babylon. And that's where we pick up Daniel. So God took them out of the land for 70 years and told them that Jacob's trouble would even be worse than that. And you know what? If God hadn't cut this last part short here in Daniel 12 and all the other verses that tie in with prophecy, then no one would live through it. Just remember that. God is enough is enough, and I'm so grateful for that. There's another word that we pick up quite a bit is the word millennium. Now, we haven't picked it up in our studies, but it's found six times in Revelations 20, verses 1 through 7. Well, why is that important? Well, it's important because God the Father had told the Son that he was going to have his kingdom on earth, and he would reign for a millennium, 1,000 years. So I'm looking forward to that. Now, remember, the Father has promised that to the Son. The Lord is very much ready for that. Remember, too, that Satan tempted the Lord back in, I think it was Matthew 4, where he's tempting the Lord to sin, of course. He wanted him to. And he asks him if he would just bow down to him, he would give them all these nations or villages or whatever. And remember, the Lord refuses to do that. Well, did he have those villages? Yes, he had them. And he could give them to the Lord. But that would mean sin, so it never happened. Then we go right into verse 2 of this chapter where it talks about the resurrection. Now, I don't know if you ever stop every once in a while and think about when you're studying, who's he talking to? Where are these words coming from? And when you figure, you know, it's 2,500 years ago, doesn't that just blow your mind? It just blows mine. I think he's talking to Daniel about the resurrection, and that would be the resurrection of the human body. It's hinted at in the Old Testament through Abraham, and that would be with his son Isaac, and Job, and David, and Isaiah, and Daniel, and Hosea. I think they're strong in their statement, but it's the New Testament writers, especially when you get into the New Testament, those that saw Jesus raised from the dead, that we get pretty excited about. But just every once in a while, think back where these words are coming from and how much information they had. Daniel didn't have much information. I don't know if he had any harsh portion of the Bible. Of course, he was busy writing it. That's interesting, too. The resurrection is not a reconstruction. Remember that. The Lord doesn't say, when I turn to dust, put this piece of dust here, and put this piece of dust here, and I'll bring her back to life. Oh, there goes a wind, and Liz blew away. Take that into consideration, too. He doesn't put dust back together. You're going to have a new body. Won't that be wonderful? It'd be wonderful for me. Mine is falling apart so fast. And we'll know each other. It'll be perfect. It'll be glorious. It'll be just like his body. See, I wanted to give you an example here of the relationship between the bodies that was buried or cremated, however you're doing it, and the body that's raised is like that of a seed. You take the seed and you plant it in the ground. It's a great year for growth, isn't it? I've never seen so many camellias. It's just been phenomenal. But when you plant that seed in the ground, it does not come up the same way as the seed looks. It comes up as a plant. And that will be very much like when we're buried and when we come back to life again, when the Lord returns, we will have a new body that works fabulously. But, you know, it's like the plant. The plant can only grow that one particular construction. You can't grow up, say, to be a string bean or something else. If it was a seed of corn or something that was planted, they don't cross like that. Burial of a body is like planting of a seed, and the resurrection is like the harvest. And just imagine it. I can't really when I try to think about it. When Jesus Christ returns in the air to call his bride home, the church, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the living believers will be caught up with them. And where will they be going? They'll be going to the marriage feast of the Lamb. You can eat as much as you want. Anything you want. No allergies, no calories, no blood pressure problems. You can just go on and on. So it'll be a glorious time. But when Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation, he will bring his bride, that's us, with him to share in the victory and the glory. And at that time, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs will all be together. Won't that be great? When you start thinking about who's gone ahead before us and who's died, and think about the people that you'd like to meet. I know Daniel, I'm sure he'll look me up and say, "You massacred my life." But I'm really impressed with that man. And of course, when does the white throne judgment come in? That comes in at the end of the millennium. Those are all the people who have been, that are not in Christ, that have chosen not to be. I'll just give you a little saying here, is if you have been born once, you can die twice. But if you've been born twice, you can only die once. Oh, I like that too. So I wanted to share that with you. I think I got that out of Wiersbe's thing. But I wanted to give you something from John Volvard had said in his book on Daniel, which he says is the entire understanding of Revelation comes and prophecy comes through Daniel's book. So, but he sums this up so well. He says the entire section from Daniel 11:36 to 12:3 constitutes a revelation of major factors of the time of the end, which may be summarized as follows. 1, a world ruler. 2, a world religion. 3, a world war. 4, a time of great tribulation for Israel. And I also like to add on there, although he hasn't, it'll be a time of terrible tribulation for the earth. earth is going to go through an awful lot. If you don't believe me, read Revelation. The resurrection and the judgment and the reward of the righteous. That is just those few verses. All these factors introduced this section, added elsewhere in Scripture, are the additional facts that this time of the end begins with the breaking of the covenant by the prince who shall come. Small p, that would be the Antichrist. And that is, of course, the time of the end, the last 3.5 years. And that's how long it'll last. That's another thing you can just kind of read over. Here's a time, times, and time and a half, and you think, But how would it be if you were a Jew and you were in that land and these terrible things were happening? You'd say, oh, I'm glad there's a time limit on it. I'm glad this is not going to go on forever. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and Jesus is the one that mentioned it was the great tribulation. So that was, I thought that summed it up pretty well. We have a tendency to kind of read over things until somebody kind of brings you up and says, what about this? So what about that? So I've been getting a few questions. I'm grateful for Volbert's study of it because he really points out all the other verses that are in connection with it. And now, I was thinking about this a couple days ago, that I want to give you some verses that sum up some things that I've said or have to deal with the future. And I think it's really important, if you have an interest in this, that you write it down. I can't read them all for sake of time. But this first one is Revelation 12, and it ties in with Daniel 12. And Satan is thrown out of heaven. And war broke out in heaven. That's 12:7. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Now remember who Michael is. He's defending Israel. And the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. There's another thing I just think about, I think. Well, kids know all about dragons, and they draw dragons, and it all kind of floats down. Where'd they get the idea? They got it right out of Scripture. The devil is that old dragon, accuser of the brethren, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell with them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Sobering, I think. Mm-hmm. Let me find a few other verses here. Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7. But the most important one, I feel, is verse 7. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. In that time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That is Jeremiah 30, verse 7. But that whole section is interesting to read. Don't you have the time to read it? Oh, and these are really good, too. And I just got carried away. Zechariah 14. First did I write down? Oh, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Now, that would be the battle of Armageddon. Who is doing it? The Lord's allowing it to happen. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, what's interesting in that, if you go a little farther with Zechariah, nothing to do with Daniel, but I'm going to give it free of charge. And just tell me what you think it sounds like, and then we'll all be on the same boat. There should be a plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against the neighbor's hand, and Judah will fight at Jerusalem. And of course it goes on. But that certainly sounds to me like some kind of plague, such as the A-bomb. And, of course, Israel could be wiped out at any time, and we are commanded to pray for them. because they're surrounded by Muslims. This is Ezekiel 37. And I like it because there's a song written about it. 37:1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of, I'm in the Ezekiel, I'm sorry, I'm giving you the wrong reference, I think. 37:1, Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came to me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, I said, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, why would I read you something like that? Because when I was 10 years old, we used to get our news primarily from the newsreels that they would show in the movies in the ancient days before television. But I was 10 years old, and I saw those films on the Jews being put into mass graves and put into ovens where they were cooked and so on. And I thought to myself, how can people do that? You know, how awful. But when I read Ezekiel 37 here, it makes me feel that God's going to get those bones back and open those graves. Now, you don't have to, this is non-biblical. This is my opinion. Please don't say, she thinks this, she's a nut. No. That's okay if you say that I'm a nut. That's all right. But the whole point of it is God is bringing them back together. He says, oh, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I have opened your graves. Oh, my people, and brought you up from there. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And I just wrote in my Bible World War II. It's, but that just makes me feel a lot better, that's all. So, and here's the verse I was telling you about last week. And it has to do with burying God, and it is in Ezekiel 39. I even wrote in my Bible, dirty bomb, so I can remember this. It says, come to pass east of the sea, it will obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog in the multitude. Therefore they will call the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them. 7 months. So that's why I wrote in dirty bones. In order to cleanse the land. Every time they find a bone, they'll put a little flag where they found the bone. And that all has to be cleansed out. Now, I think that's in northern Israel. But that certainly ties in with today's thinking and the kind of weapons that we've developed. Anyway, I like that verse, too. So I know it doesn't have much to do with Daniel, but it does have to do with the future and the future of Israel. So Daniel says in further on writing, but before I look at that is in Matthew 24:21-22, the Lord Jesus calls this tribulation period the Great Tribulation. Like it's never been seen on earth. And if the Lord is saying that, we better believe it. Aren't you glad we won't be here? It'd be just be wonderful to be with the Lord. But Daniel says at that time, he's referring to the period of war. There'll be famine and darkness and disease and demons. And again, when you read Revelation, you pick up a lot of this, the things that come up out of the pit. And this place will not be a very good place to be. They'll experience wholesale slaughter and the collapse of heavenly bodies, destruction, pretty much two-thirds of the earth, the seas, the waters, and there's quite a bit ahead. And I just can't imagine being the Jews at that time. It would be just awful. There'll be a scorching sunlight that will actually burn people to death. I guess there'll be nothing to protect you from it. It'll be a time of which our world has never seen before and can't comprehend. Horrors will be unleashed on the earth. If you've studied Revelation, you know that, so I'm not giving you anything new there. But and that's all a section of breaking the seals. And that's really what we want to get at, because that is part of Daniel's chapter this week, breaking of the seals. But that's also in the book of Revelation. When the vials are broken open, the seal is removed, and so on. You can look that up at any time yourself. But I wanted to give you that. I think I put it someplace else. Oh, the verses would be on that, Revelation 6 through 19. And you can read exactly how that what horrors will take place. And it's really going to be something. Well, in the ancient world, official transactions were done by two swearing to it. And why is that important? Because when they took Jesus to have him tried, they couldn't find two witnesses that agree. That isn't something lightly. It's something that goes back into their law. And but if you noticed, when you read 12, that the fellow's putting his hand up, and he's also putting his other hand, it's kind of like a double oath that you can't ever get out of. So you, when you read this, realize that anything prophetic here is just amazing, because it's going to come to pass. And somebody asks you, what's going to happen in the future? Are we all going to be burned up? Or is there going to be wars that get rid of us? And you can say, nope, I'm going to heaven on a special trip. And so it can open the door for you sharing. But I think it's so great that God is going to keep his promises towards Israel. And but what does the Lord tell Daniel to do? He says, close it up and seal it. He said, don't hide it away. And so what does that mean? Well, it simply means that Daniel's book is sealed to us. What? Yeah, it's sealed. We don't know. This is why you can have all these Bible experts all kind of coming up with something of a different opinion. That's okay, because it hasn't happened yet. It's still all future. So if you can remember that, you've remembered a lot. If it's sealed, it simply means it's not locked up someplace, or it doesn't have this big gooey stamp on it with an imprint. It simply means that it wasn't written for us today. Now, that could change overnight. The Holy Spirit could, you know, unseal anything. It's, but it's sealed until the people, you know, if you were in Israel and you're going through all this horrors and you think, oh, what's ahead? Are we ever going to survive? And they'd be looking for that understanding. And that's officially what those that verse that you had in your lesson means. When they say they're running to and fro, means, not the way I take it, but means technically that it's they're desperate to find out what is going on. Why are we being treated so awful, you know, on and on? And that will not happen necessarily to us. I can't guarantee that man's wrath isn't going to wipe us all out, but certainly won't be God's wrath. But that's why we have a different opinion, because the time hasn't come. When the time comes, the Holy Spirit will just open up their understanding and everything that they're going through. My thought on that is the Antichrist. This is a guess. Again, I need to tell you every time there's a guess. That the Antichrist will do all that he can to get rid of the Bible, or especially get rid of Daniel and Revelation and so on. Because that's the way it's done. They get rid of the books. Then there's always the computer, there's always something else. I don't know. You know, it's kind of interesting to kind of speculate. I wonder how that'll work. I wonder what will go on. But anyway, these verses are sealed and sealed to us today. So if you have an opinion, don't be dogmatic about it. It may be right, but may not be. So, but you know, if it's sealed up, this is what happens when we, as believers, read it, because we're reading somebody else's mail. And but who will be saved out of that time? Everyone who has been written in the book of life. What an amazing thing this is. That the more I study scripture, the more I'm just amazed at how God has woven it all together. And this explains this, and this is over here. And you never get lost in it. The more you understand, the more you can put together the greater security that you'll have. But that record of everybody's name, can you imagine? It's been written down. Some, I'm sure, are going to say, "Lord, where's my name?" And they're going to be really interested in seeing that book of life. Well, the word of prophecy is our light when things get dark. Don't forget that. Maybe it's sealed to us, but and it can't be altered. That's another thing. But when the world news gets really dark, and there's things that go on, and you say, "How can that be? How can people do that?" But that we will see one day. The word of prophecy is our light when things get dark. And 2 Peter 1:19 would put that assurance on that. There was a question that came in last week about the unholy Trinity. And the Trinity, all of us I'm sure know, there's a holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the holy Trinity. But you have to remember that Satan is the great liar. He's the great fraudist, deceiver. We can come up with any kind of name. But he does not back truth of any sort. And he usually will take it and alter it a little bit, just so some people will think that's truth, but it isn't. So who are the unholy Trinity? Well, the unholy Trinity is Satan, is like God the Father. And the Antichrist is the like the Son of God, and the unholy Trinity is the false prophet. Well, why haven't we studied the false prophet? And the reason is Daniel doesn't write about it. But if you just get in your head, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's job is to illumine us to who Jesus is, and God the Father too. And what is Satan's deal? He teaches the Antichrist, and who empowers him? Mm-hmm. The false prophet. So what will the false prophet job be? It will be to get people on earth at that time to follow the Antichrist. It's the same thing. He's a fraud. He's the father of lies. And maybe I should have spent some time on the false prophet. But somebody puts it in a form of question, I'll try to do that. But it's such an interesting Savior we have. It's such an interesting Word of God that we have. It is so, you can put your trust in it, you can stand on it, you can pray it, you can pray, put it in your prayers, and you should. And I just encourage you, if your name is not written down in that book, ask God today before the sun sets, Lord, have my name in your book. I so want to follow you. I so want to be cleansed of my sins. I so one day want to be with you forever. And he'll hear that prayer. And you can, if you died tomorrow, you could go to heaven and find your name. It would be there. So, Father, there's so much in your word that just amazes me, that how it all ties together, how perfect it is, and how you could tell one prophet this much and another prophet this much, and it never contradicts each other. It may not have as much truth as we would like, but it tells us enough so we can put our faith in you, Lord, that we can trust you all the way home. And I am so grateful we're not going to be among that group that is also Israel, that they will suffer so bad, Lord. But one day they're going to live with you forever, and we will be with them. What a day of glory that will be, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you've got a plan. And we just rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.